Good evening and a very warm welcome to St. Paul's. Welcome to our very special service of carols by candlelight this evening. A couple of brief bits of housekeeping before we begin. There'll be no introductions as we move through our order of service this evening. The readers will just appear at the end of each carol. We may not be able to join together in singing this evening, but what you are experiencing tonight is not a performance. We are on holy ground as we engage together in the worship of God with the fullness of our hearts in this beautiful and sacred season. When we come to the music, if you are able to stand, please do so and engage with the worship in whatever way you are able. Some hum, some gesticulate, whatever is comfortable for you. In keeping with the tradition, we will remain seated for the first verse of Once in Royal and then stand for the second. At the end of the service, we won't be exiting through the north door as we have been recently because it's dark and a little bit slippy after a day of rain. So we'll be exiting through the main doors. So remain seated and the sidesman will come and tell you when you're able to exit at a safe social distance. Our collection this evening is in aid of Garden House Hospice, who, of course, have lost all of their fundraising events this year. If you are in a position to be able to give, please do that either as you leave or if you're watching online, the details are on our website. Let's gather ourselves in a moment of silence now before we begin.
Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that childhood's pattern, day by day, like us he grew. He was little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feeleth for us sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love.
Was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me."
Step down from heaven, humbly you came, God of all creation, here with us. In a starlit manger, Emmanuel, light of all the world.
on earth be with us, joy awakening.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
We were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs. And
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Carol services up and down the country are often the time when vicars will give their kind of state of the nation address, looking back at the year that has gone by in summary and looking forward to the year ahead as the church celebrates its own new year in the coming of Advent and the joyful arrival of Jesus that we remember on Christmas Day. What can I say about 2020? It's been rough. Most of us have suffered. A few of us have really suffered very deeply. And some of those that we love most are currently unwell. Those of us feeling a pang of fear for people very, very dear to our hearts has become the norm. And some of you, I know, are grieving. The deeper our pain and grief, the more we have clung to silliness and trivialities and diversions and light entertainment. And the internet has been full of it. My favorite meme of 2020 is, if 2020 was a slide, it will be coming up on your screen. There were lots of before and afters, beginning of the year, and then towards the end, if we go through the next couple of slides. And two more. I think that's my favorite. And my very favorite, an appropriate 2020 wreath. This was sent to me by one of our congregation members. That just about sums it up, doesn't it? This year has been awful, I believe, because we have been disconnected from the people that we love the most. There was heartache up and down the country as the post-lockdown two restrictions were announced. And the pain of separation, I think, is exacerbated by this really special time of year. Many of our beloved St. Paul's Church family cannot be with us in person tonight because you are shielding. Friends, we love you and we miss you. I won't see my own sister, my niece, or my nephew. I should mention my brother-in-law as well. We are built for relationship. We're built for connection. At the end of this talk, I'm going to read from John's Gospel, and it begins, "In the beginning was the Word, of course, being Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God is himself relationship. He is connectedness. He is what it is to feel loved. He is what it is to know that we matter. We matter to him and we matter to one another. The reading goes on. Through him all things were made. So we were made through him. We were therefore designed to be like him. We were designed for connection to him and to others. We were built to be together. That's why this year has been so painful, because that has been taken away, and that is directly opposed to God's design for us, as is COVID itself. This is not as God wanted it to be. We are built for meaningful connections. That is why Jesus came. That's what we remember this Christmas time. We remember that he came so that we could be connected to God again and to each other. In 2020, many of us have not seen each other face to face, making real eye contact. We've missed the subtlety of expression and meaning and body language. We've missed what our team here call the water cooler moments, the checking in with each other. Are you doing okay? Are you all right? How are things doing with you? The lack of hugs. I've missed the hugs. And yet, in the same breath, we are overconnected and overstimulated by the artificial world of technology, which this year has been both a blessing and a curse. On one hand, thank God we've been able to Zoom each other. On the other, my husband travels a lot with work, and all of his conferences this year have been moved online. There was one week he had 8 or 9 hours per day of Zoom interaction, and by the end of the week, his whole pallor had changed. He was a sort of a sickly grey colour. We were not built to live online in this way, overconnected and overstimulated. We were built for meaningful connection. That's why Jesus came. These days, we have far, far too many superficial connections. We're trying to juggle so many things, to juggle our emails, our WhatsApp, our Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Zoom, all of these input of information and connections. Our brains are not evolved to cope with that much information, to manage so many micro relationships. We're not wired to interact that way. Some of you will have heard me talk about Dunbar's number before. For those who haven't, anthropologist Robin Dunbar suggested that there is a cognitive limit to the number of people that we can maintain stable and social relationships with, and that he believed to be around 150. 150 healthy relationships. 2020, and perhaps even prior to lockdown, has partly been so stressful because our brains are not wired to be under the level of engagement that we are. Huge numbers of people interacting with us in a superficial way. We haven't related in the smaller numbers of people in a deep and meaningful way for which we were built. Our kin, our super family, those meaningful connections have suffered. And we were built for meaningful connection. That is why Jesus came. 150 max. I'm sure we all interact with far more than that. So how do we do it? We'll have to look to Jesus as our model, of course. Jesus had his few deep, close relationships. Peter, James, and John, his brothers, his best friends. And then you can extend the circle slightly more. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, his good friends, his 12 disciples. And then out again, the 72 that he sent out to carry his message of love and grace to the world. And of course, anchoring it all, underpinning it all, was his one meaningful connection with God the Father and the Spirit. We are built to interact in small groups with deep and meaningful friendships. Today, and particularly this year, we are both disconnected from those relationships and over-connected. No wonder so many of us have clung to God. God brings order and peace in the face of chaos. The Church of England theme for this Christmas is comfort and joy, perhaps for this very reason. So many of us have held on dearly to our source of comfort and joy in Jesus. And many I know have come into relationship with him for the very first time. A few of you I know on our online Alpha course, and some as they have interacted with the church for the first time through the need of their circumstances and found support there. There has been a massive resurgence in spiritual hunger this year, and those who have sought have found a God who satisfies, who truly, deeply satisfies. Not like the stark contrast we find in the artificial world that we find on our phones as we scroll and we scroll and we scroll. Bishop Graham Tomlin says, "The internet is a flat structure in which no one is in control and everyone is free to express an opinion. When we develop the technology to take pictures anywhere and at any time with our devices we carry around with us, what is it we take pictures of? Ourselves. I am very aware of the irony of this statement as I read it, because a quick look at our Instagram page would reveal this as I attempted to stay connected with people through daily thoughts in our lockdowns. That is a lot of my face. Contrary to popular opinion, and I am pleased to be able to assure you myself, we do not find comfort and joy by looking in or looking at ourselves or looking at the thousands of superficial connections that we have, masking as real relationship. All we find in this environment, and again, I absolutely include myself in this, is a sanitized version of reality where there are no doubts, no fears, no anxieties, just a carefully crafted alternate world where approval is measured by likes and retweets. We are built for meaningful connection. That is why Jesus came. There is so much over-connection and over-stimulation. There is a real danger that we lose our anchor. We have no anchor, no root, no sense really of our identity. And if that happens, then we have no map for life's journey. We are forced to make up our own. We cease to look at the one who summoned the universe into being just because he desired it and desired us. And we are governed by our own fickle and fleeting feelings. The result of this is a huge range of ideologies that we can choose from, a bewildering fog of contradictions. I was listening to a podcast recently, and it was hosted by a number of very professional and well-educated people discussing the topic of positivity. And through the course of this podcast, there were cultural sayings abounding, such as, you do you, you do you. And everyone sort of hmmed and agreed. And you be true to yourself. And everyone hmmed and agreed. And then it was immediately followed by, but we must be kind. We must be kind. We need to put others first. And everyone agreed. And it sounds great, doesn't it? But the problem is it doesn't work. We can't have it both ways. Either we do you and take care of ourselves and prioritize ourselves, or we can be kind and put other people's needs first, being committed to love, being committed to generosity and each other in community. These opposing statements were both wholeheartedly endorsed without any awareness of the contradiction. It is a confusing and a conflicting message that society presents today. Now contrast that with the great commandment. Love others as you love yourself. Sanity and order is restored as I hear those words. We can be outward looking. We can be committed to love and generosity while making space to receive from our meaningful connection with God through Christ ourselves. That's healthy. Graham Tomlin goes on in his brilliant book, Why Being Yourself is a Bad Idea, which I highly recommend. A tree in summer has become its true and glorious self, not by regenerating from within, but by being drawn out by the sun. Maybe we too become our true selves by turning not inwards, but outwards, towards the source of all life that is constant and steady and waiting for us to turn in his direction. We are built for meaningful connection. That is why Jesus came. We are built to be connected to the source of being and light. And we're built to be connected to one another in a healthy and a life-giving way. And as we look to all our over-connections for meaning, we find the contrast that God's presence brings, his peace and his joy, the way he draws good out of things. He is not a rival to the good things that we experience because he is not an object in the world. He infuses our simple, everyday pleasures with deeper meaning and significance. Colors truly are richer. Sounds are sweeter. Food tastes better. A glass of wine or cup of coffee shared with a friend is a richer experience. God is there when we laugh so hard, tears fall down our cheeks. That is the Lord. He's not an object in the world. He is above it, in it, and through it because of Christ. We broke the connection with our loving God when we walked away from him. We were built for that very meaningful connection. That is why Jesus came. If all of this feels a bit alien to you, or if it once meant something, perhaps when Granny dragged you to church as a child, but you would be curious to know more, please get in touch with us. We would love to go on that journey with you. I want to close with words from our Archbishop, Justin Welby. Cynicism about community has often this year been overwhelmed by love for our neighbour. Most often, these acts have not come from power and position, but from love and vulnerability. That is exactly the sort of love we celebrate at Christmas. Love that gets its hands dirty. Love that is open and generous. Love that without ceremony makes a real and lasting difference. May we find that love, God's love, in Jesus Christ this Christmas. May we share that love, God's love in us this Christmas. And as we receive, may we give. May we know the comfort and joy that is God's gift of Jesus to us. Let us pray. Lord, we're sorry for breaking our connection with you and flooding that space with anything other than you. Thank you that Jesus came, that we might know real relationship and connection. Please come into our hearts again tonight, or for the first time. We open the door and say, please, come in. Amen. I invite you to stand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Let us pray. We are gathered together to proclaim and receive in our hearts the good news of the coming of God's kingdom, and so prepare ourselves to celebrate with confidence and joy the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we may respond in penitence and faith to the glory of his kingdom, its works of justice, and its promise of peace, its blessing and its hope. As we seek to renew our allegiance to God's loving purpose, we pray for all who at this time especially need his compassion and protection. The sick in body, mind or spirit. Those who suffer from loss of dignity or loss of hope. Those who face the future with fear or walk in the shadow of death. May God, of his grace and mercy, grant to all his people a new trust in his good providence and a new obedience to his sovereign word. For to him is most justly due all glory, honor, worship, and praise, world without end. Amen. Christ, the Sun of righteousness, shine upon you, scatter the darkness from your path, and make you ready to meet him when he comes in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us this night and always. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.